turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Feel led to move away from Acts tonight as we prepare for our revival meetings this weekend. Luke chapter number 17. If you'll stand with me for just a moment, we'll read just a few verses, starting in verse number 11 tonight. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I'd like to consider that question that Jesus posed tonight as the theme of our message, Where are the 9? Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, help us tonight in these next few minutes that we have together. Quiet our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use these truths from your word to convict us, or to challenge us to greater service for you, and I pray that you would be pleased and honored in our response to your words tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare, it's hard to believe, as Pastor mentioned, that it's just a couple days away, but as we prepare for these meetings that we call revival meetings this coming weekend, I was reminded of a quote by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Can't speak for you tonight, but I know for myself, I don't want to approach a weekend of special meetings at church in a hopeless state. By contrast, I want to be hopeful and hope-filled that God can and will move in my heart to break up the fallow ground and revive me yet again. I hope that's your desire as well as we go into this coming weekend. In Luke 17, we find Jesus' encounter with these 10 lepers. Now, we all know that lepers were social pariahs or outcasts who were considered unclean. They were rejected and banished to their own colonies to live out their miserable existence. There was a reason why, as it's described here for us in verse number 12, there's a reason why they stood afar off. That had become their social norm and an expectation that they had come to endure. Yet it seems that these men understood. It seems that these men recognized their need when they entreated the Lord Jesus to have mercy on them. It was a very simple plea. It was a very direct plea. And yet it was a very important place for them to come in understanding their need and recognizing their need. Their request, as we see it described for us here, was marvelously granted. They obeyed his directive and became miraculously healed, even on the way of that obedience. And while for you and for me tonight, as a casual reader of this account, it may not seem like a big deal, we must never forget that this was a life-changing moment for these men. They were lepers. They were social outcasts. And to have an opportunity to be healed, to have an opportunity to have a life again, if we can say it that way, this was a major event for them. Leprosy had dominated and affected every aspect of their lives to that point, and yet in one swift and decisive act, Jesus made them whole. But for our purposes tonight, the lesson begins in verse number 15. We see that 10 men were gloriously healed, and yet, you know the story, only one came back. Only one came back to find Jesus, to seek out Jesus, the miracle worker, yet again, to say those simple yet profound words. Two simple but profound words. Thank you. It's a wonderful lesson for us here tonight as we see these truths. This man, he's described as a Samaritan of all things, but he chose to display authentic gratitude in response to what Jesus had done for him. Luke recounts that he glorified God with a loud voice, fell down on his face at his feet, and he gave Jesus thanks. His attitude of authentic gratitude was right. It was correct. It was appropriate to ascribe glory to God, to Jesus, for what he had done. He knew, it seems, that he was not worthy, and yet Jesus had heard his cry. Jesus had answered his request. His voice was among the others as he stood, and even afar off, said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This one man in particular stands out among the rest, and it's recorded for us for a reason. He stands out because he seemed to value or hold God's goodness, God's gracious touch, God's grace towards him. He seemed to hold it in high esteem, so high that he deemed it worthy to come back. Amen. He deemed it worthy to say those words, thank you, to worship his Savior, literally, the miracle worker that had acted on his behalf. He respected the fact, it seems, that his cry had been heard, and not just heard, but it had been answered in a miraculous way. He had begged this miracle worker, Jesus, Master, is how he addressed him. He begged him to consider his plight, and he was now, as a result, forever changed because of God's kindness towards him. The trajectory of this man's life was now, in that moment, along with the others, entirely altered. And yet he alone made the right choice by showing authentic and genuine gratitude when no one else seemed to care. No one else, it seems, made it a priority to come back and to worship in thanksgiving. But as we go on, it is very interesting to read of Jesus' response in verse number 17. We see Jesus giving voice to a lingering question that looms in the mind of any engaged reader. You're reading through the passages, you read and you think, wait a minute, and Jesus asked this question, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? It remains unanswered, does it not? Where are the 9? They obviously weren't present. Their absence was noticeable, conspicuous. Their ingratitude, and even, we can say, spirit of entitlement was obvious because they were not present to offer that thanksgiving. Only one came back. Only one did the right thing. The others could not be found. They had disappeared, it seemed. They should have been there. Practically, we look at that and we think they should have been there, adding their voice to make a chorus in a unified men's ensemble of praise to God for what he had done in their lives. It seems that it was a unified chorus at the beginning. All 10 of them stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices together and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus responded, it would seem appropriate that they should all come back to give thanks, and yet only one made that right choice. They were poor. They were pitiful men who had cried, and Jesus had answered them, and yet only one. It was not a chorus. We're only told of a soloist, if you will, not a chorus of voices that came back to honor the Lord and glorify him for stooping down to meet them in their need. And then we see at the end there of this passage in verses 18 and 19, we see that Jesus offers a blessing, or acknowledges a blessing, for this one grateful beneficiary who had taken the time, made the right choice to come back and ascribe praise to his benefactor, if you will. There's no doubt that Jesus' heart was warmed by the genuine, authentic display of gratitude that this one man had chosen to give him. And he wanted to recognize him. He wanted to draw attention to it then, in that moment, and then even now, as we have the privilege of reading these words, even today. He said in verse number 19, he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." was commendation. It was recognition for what he had done. And yet tonight, as we see this story, we see this example, I was reminded in regard to that question, where are the nine? I was thinking for some reason, my mind was drawn to this passage tonight as we prepare for this weekend of revival meetings. We think about that question. It was a rhetorical one. It was unanswered. Where were the nine? Can we ask that question a little differently and direct it to ourselves tonight by way of application? Are we like those nine? Are we like those nine? Do we often go on with our lives and go about with the busyness of our schedules and overlook, take for granted, if you will, God's answers to prayer? Do we take for granted that God acts on our behalf, that he shows his arm to be very mighty on our behalf so often? As uncomfortable as that question may be, I think it's healthy for us to face the fact that far too often we are more like the nine than we are like the one who came back. What causes this? Practically, just a few thoughts. We get too busy to notice sometimes, don't we? As difficult as it may seem to say and to verbalize, many times we take God and answered prayer for granted in our Christian experience. Practically, we've been guilty of taking our church for granted. We can take our families for granted, our health for granted. We take things that God blesses us with for granted. We can also become distracted with grumbling and complaining, even as the Israelites did as they wandered around the wilderness for decades. Like them, we forget God's goodness. We focus on our inappropriate tendency to seek immediate gratification in this society in which we live. Sometimes we don't like to have to wait patiently for God to act on our behalf the way that we think he should. And as a result, we grow weary in well-doing along the way. Many become bitter or grow bitter in service. Sometimes we willfully choose to relish the change that he works in our circumstances, as the nine did. We relish or we focus what God did when it comes to answered prayer, as opposed to taking that time to rejoice in an appropriate celebration of what God has done. It's not just the change in circumstance that we experience, but it's a worthy pause to celebrate what God has done. Oh, it's very easy. I've been there. I think it's safe to say that you've been there as well. It's very easy to look and to read about the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings. It's very easy to read about the 12 disciples and their personal daily interaction with Jesus Christ. And yet it seems like on so many occasions they just didn't get it. It's easy to look at countless other individuals down through the years of Bible history. And yet many times, practically speaking, we just don't get it. When we refuse to ascribe praise to God, when we refuse to give appropriate thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. He has done so much, he is doing so much, and he promises to continue to do so much for us. There is so much that we have to be thankful for. And can I say this carefully? It doesn't have to say November on the calendar to talk about Thanksgiving.
That's right. Amen.
In fact, if we expect, if we anticipate God to work on our behalf this coming weekend during our revival services, if we lift up our voices and ask him, as they did, to have mercy on us, I stand in need of mercy, don't you? I stand in need of grace. I stand in need of God's love and God's forgiveness and God's long-suffering nature towards me. If we lift up our voices and ask for those things, when he answers, when he does those things for us, it is important, it is imperative that we must thank him for what he does. It's described, and I think the description is appropriate. It says in verse number 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice," he wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't ashamed of where he was and that he was in that predicament to begin with a loud voice so others could hear, no doubt. He glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet in humility, giving him thanks. Even at the end of the verse, being a Samaritan, he understood what an appropriate response should be. The response of this one who came back is exemplary for us, and it is worthy of emulation. We could say tonight, when we think about this connection that I'm trying to make between thanksgiving and revival, between gratitude and reviving of our hearts, we could say that true revival begins with praise, is filled with thanksgiving, and it ends in an appropriate glory to God. Revival. True revival, it should begin with praise. It should be filled with thanksgiving, and at the end, it should conclude, if you will, with an appropriate glory to God. And that's what we see on display in this man's life in particular tonight. Psalm 85, verse number 6 says, or presents the desired end of revival, does it not? Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not breathe life back into us again? For what purpose? Why? So that thy people may rejoice in thee. In order for you to be able to rejoice correctly, in order for me to be able to rejoice correctly, we need to experience revival in our hearts. Amen. Our ability to rejoice is hindered without revival. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. When the devil crowds in, when sin makes our hearts noisy and cluttered, when people distract us from what God is trying to accomplish in our lives, can we say it this way? Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks with our mouths. Thanksgiving is a whole lot easier than thanks living, isn't it? Thanksgiving. Even in a setting like this, and in a place where it's expected, it's easier here to offer thanksgiving. Let me give you a simple example. It's really easy to say how thankful we are for God's church, or for our church, the church that we choose to attend, to be a member of. It's easy to say how thankful we are to it or for it, but it takes a whole lot more effort. It takes a whole lot more living, shall we say, to make it a priority to be here every time the doors of the church are opened. It's easy to say that we're thankful, but it's an entirely different thing to live that out, to flesh it out. It feels good. It sounds perhaps even better to say how much we're thankful for our pastor, the shepherd that God has put in this place, but it takes a whole lot more effort. It takes a whole lot more thanks living to be here to support him every time he delivers a message, even like the one he did on Sunday morning. He labored over in preparation to deliver that as God directed and led him to do that. And yet in that very message on Sunday morning, he hit the nail squarely on the head. Like it or not, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, the Bible indicates that there are forms of godliness that can creep in that practically deny God's power in our lives. I can't speak for you, but I believe that we collectively, we need to get to a place where we are fed up with forms of godliness.
Amen.
And on the threshold of these revival meetings, we need to get there soon. I see those forms of godliness. I can see them in my own life. I see it in other people's lives. And I hope tonight that honestly, transparently, you can see it in your own heart and life tonight. And at the end of the day, frankly, that's why we stand in need of revival in the first place. thanksgiving with lip service is acknowledging how grateful we are to attend a church that prioritizes meat emphasis. But thanksgiving is being here for every service and making that a priority to be where I need to be exposed to God's truth, to be in an environment that will allow me to be exposed to truth yet again. That is thanksgiving. That is worship. True worship is not just paying lip service. That's the easy part. The hard part comes when, for the true believer, they live out consistently with a thankful heart these types of things. They realize that they must leave no room for taking God's blessings for granted. They must leave no room for complaining and for grumbling and for bitterness and for negativity and for strife and for conflict and for lies and deceit and manipulation, mean-spirited comments, self-pity. The list could go on and on and on. You see, when a spirit of thanksgiving, when an attitude of gratitude prevails on the altar of your heart, revival is then possible. When gratitude, when thanksgiving prevail on the altar of your heart, revival becomes possible. So tonight, very simply, if we're going to get serious about our own revival, I submit or suggest to you tonight that we have to get serious about our own gratitude as well. If we're going to get serious about revival, we have to get serious about our own gratitude. If you take time, and I encourage you to do it, not right now, but if you take time to read the four stanzas in our hymnal, of William McKay's hymn, Revive Us Again. If you look at those stanzas, you will see several accompanying supportive elements that are, I believe, that go hand in hand with the concept of revival. His text or the theme is Revive Us Yet Again. God, we've seen you do it in the past. Do it again for us. And what are those themes that go hand in hand with revival? Praise, thanksgiving, glory, love, light, rekindling by heavenly fire, cleansing, and that chorus has those wonderful hallelujahs. We see all those things go hand in hand. It all goes together, and it bears repeating tonight as we conclude and as we prepare our hearts for this weekend. How did he come? The one who came back, he came with a loud voice. He had something to say. He wanted to glorify God. He fell down on his face, and he gave thanks for what God had done in his life in response to answered prayer. The response of the one out of ten who came back is exemplary for us and is worthy of emulation or imitation. In a society and a culture tonight that thrives on immediate gratification, in a society and a culture that thrives on entitlement, this concept of gratitude will not be easy, and it won't be popular or trendy either. You know that as well as I do. And yet, even a kindergartner can understand that the nine that disappeared were far more than the one who came back. It won't be popular. It won't be trendy. But it's the right thing to do. And it only takes one to make that right choice, to choose gratitude, to stop taking things for granted, to stop and to consider what God has done, to stop and make the right choice to go back, if we didn't do it initially, to go back and to thank God in a manner that is worthy of his gracious acts of kindness toward us. In her book, Choosing Gratitude, Nancy DeMoss has this quote, "A grateful heart will be revealed and expressed by thankful words, while an unthankful heart will manifest itself in murmuring and complaining." The grateful heart that springs forth in joy is not acquired in a moment. It is the fruit of a thousand choices. The grateful heart. that springs forth in joy is not acquired in just a moment, but it is the fruit of a thousand choices. This illustration, this story, it's a true story, but I'll share this with you tonight and then we'll be done. A church group from New Bern, North Carolina, had traveled to the Caribbean on a mission trip. The conditions at the posh luxury resorts where they were staying was a far cry from the impoverished way of life endured by many of the residents on those tropical islands. During that particular ministry trip, their host took them to visit a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And while they were there, they held a worship service in the campus chapel. As you can imagine, the sight of the emaciated lepers filing into their seats on the bare pews bore deeply into the mind and memories of each visitor to this unaccustomed scene. But no memory left its mark like this one. When the pastor announced from the pulpit, "We have time for one more hymn. Does anyone have a favorite?" he noticed a lone individual seated awkwardly at the back of the auditorium, facing away from the front. And at this final call for hymn requests, with great effort, the woman slowly turned her body in the pastor's direction. Body, quote unquote, would perhaps be a generous description of what remained of hers. No nose, no lips, just bare teeth, askew within a chalky skull. She raised her bony nub of an arm, no hand, by the way, to see if she might be called on to appeal for her favorite song to be sung. And her teeth moved to the croaky rhythm of her voice as she said these words: "Could we sing, Count Your Many Blessings?" The story goes, the pastor stumbled out of the pulpit, out the door, and into the adjoining yard, tears of holy conviction raining down his face. One of the traveling party rushed to fill his place, and beginning to sing the familiar song in a very unfamiliar place, arguably the most unblessed of any spot in the universe. A friend hustled outside, put his arm around the sobbing pastor, and consoling him, said, "I'll bet you'll never be able to sing that song again, will you?" And he said, "Yes, I'll sing it again, but I'll never sing it the same way ever again." Mm-hmm. Leave it to a grotesquely deformed, leprous person to remind us that grateful people are characterized by grateful words. Count your many blessings. While ungrateful people are given to griping, complaining, murmuring, and whining. Some people grumble at why God put thorns on roses, while others wisely notice with awe and gratitude that God put roses among the thorns.
Amen.
As we consider what God would have for us tonight, only one came back. Only one responded. Only one counted his many blessings on that day. And yet his response is instructive for us. His response is a lesson that I need to learn, because I don't want to be part of the other nine. Do you? Let's pray tonight. We'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to take your word and to be reminded of a great passage that has so many lessons for us to consider and to be reminded of. But Lord, in the time that we've had together tonight, a simple message, a simple question to ponder: where are the nine? And are we like, more like those nine than that one? Lord, I pray as we go into this weekend, should you tarry, and with expectation as Brother Pollard comes, we know he said it before from this very pulpit, he doesn't pack it up, he doesn't put it in a suitcase, he doesn't bring it with him. Revival does not come with him, it comes through your power as we, as your people, ask you to start that work in us. each and every one of us, Lord, in this room tonight, each and every one of us in our church membership, even those that are not here, that will be here this weekend, Lord, I pray that you would start that work in our hearts and that we would come already with hearts of gratitude for what you have done and then be able to ask you to do it yet again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above so that we can sing, hallelujah, thine be the glory. Lord, bless us now as we go. Help us to be prepared with grateful hearts for what you're going to do in our midst in these next few days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Lord bless you.